We have classes for the children up through the fourth grade. We pray that God will bless them and their teachers as well. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful opportunity for us to gather together today to worship the Lord together. You know, even coming here and joining together is a form of worship. It is a blessing to be among our brothers and sisters in Christ. Last Sunday, I began a two-part message on the purpose of our church. And we began that message last Sunday by asking the question, what is the church? What is the church? And we looked at an answer from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which answers that question this way. The church is the community of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of all who fills all in all. So the church is the community of the elect who are gathered into one under Christ. So if you are here today, you are a believer in Christ, you are a follower of Christ, then you are part of the church of Christ. Together, we make up that church. What is the church? The church then consists of all who were chosen by the Father in eternity past, who were redeemed by the Son through his substitutionary death on the cross, and who were born again by the Spirit through the gospel. The church is not a building. It is not a business or an organization. The church are those of us who are loved by God and who love him in return. Remember, we love because he first loved us. Amen? Then we looked briefly at several of the descriptions of the church found in Holy Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament to use certain metaphors to describe aspects of the church to further our understanding of how vital the church is in God's plan to glorify his name. Some of these descriptions included a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, light in the darkness, salt of the earth, the family of God, the people of God, a temple of God, the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ. Last Sunday, I focused on the last four of these descriptions and what they indicate about our responsibility to live to glorify God as the people of God, a temple for God, the body of Christ, and as the betrothed bride of Christ. I declared to you that until the day when Christ returns for his bride, his church, we are to live as his people here on this earth, and we are to strive in his power to please and glorify him. We are to strive to be the very best members of his church that we can be. Because as Pastor Don has said, we are to continue the work that he has commanded us to do. We are still here because there is work yet to do. When my work is complete, I will be with him. But as long as I'm here, as long as you're here, you're here because he has work for you yet to do to glorify him. And so we as a church want to strive to fulfill his purposes in our lives, in our church, and in this world. Amen? So what is the purpose of our church? Well, the purpose of the church, to put it simply, is to live our lives to the praise of his glory, to glorify God in all we are and in all we do. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. Listen to Paul describe this in his letter to the Ephesians. In fact, open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading a few verses from Ephesians chapter 1. Marvelous opening to this letter, where Paul focuses on the purpose of all things. Our purpose, the purpose of the church, the purpose of all things that God has created. Look at verse 4. Let's start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In love, God chose us and predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Remember, there's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. There's only one way to become a member of the family of God, and that is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But all of that is to be to the praise of His glory, His glorious grace. Paul goes on in verses 11 and 12 to say this: in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. So again, in Christ, in Him, that's Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, because we will share in that inheritance, because Christ has accomplished that for us. And we're predestined now to live according to the purpose of God, and we are to live to the praise of God's glory. That is our purpose statement, if you will, for each one of us who are in Christ, to live our lives in such a way that it brings glory to the Father. And then in verse 13, he writes this: in Him you also, when you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, that is Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. So each one of us, predestined for adoption by the Father, who then placed our hope in Christ and were sealed by the Holy Spirit, are to live our lives to the praise of God's glory, individually, as members of the church, as the body of Christ. We are to bring glory to God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I don't think it could be more clear. So, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen? That's the chief end of man. And the church ultimately exists for that same chief end, because the church is us. And so the church ultimately exists to glorify God. So if that's what we're called to do, to live to the praise of His glory, then how do we accomplish this? How can we, as a church, Christian Family Fellowship, how can we glorify God? Well, Mark Dever, in his book, The Church, The Gospel Made Visible, writes this: the church's purpose is the worship of God, the edification of the church, and the evangelization of the world. These three purposes serve the glory of God. The edification of the worship of God, the edification of the church, the evangelization of the world. Pastor Mark Dever wrote this book in 2012. And it's almost as though he read the purpose statement for our church. Let me remind you, that purpose statement is on the back of your bulletin every single Sunday. We call it the three E's. Exalt the Lord, edify the body, and evangelize the lost. This is how we, as a church, can glorify God. So this morning, I want us to look at these three parts of this purpose statement. Just to remind us, I know you're familiar with this. I know every single Sunday you read through that on the back of your bulletin to make sure you're reminded of what your purpose is, right? But I just want to remind you what God's Word says about these three parts of our purpose. So it begins with our need to exalt the Lord, to exalt Him. We exalt the Lord through our worship of Him. Worship occurs both in the context of the assembled congregation and in the individual worship of God in our daily lives. Shaping and encouraging both corporate and individual worship are significant aspects of the church's purpose. The worship of God in the corporate gathering of the church consists of particular elements expressly prescribed by God. We believe the Word of God. Amen? We just sang that earlier. We believe. And God's Word should direct us in how we worship Him. David Peterson writes this: "The worship of the true and living God is an engagement with Him on the terms He proposes and in the way that He alone makes possible." In other words, we should allow God Himself, through what He has revealed to us in His Word, to direct us in how we are to worship Him. Worship that exalts and glorifies Him is done according to His Word. Believe me when I tell you that there are many churches out there who do things in their corporate worship service that are not found in God's Word. And I believe those things do not please and glorify God, because God has told us what pleases and glorifies Him in worship. Lincoln Duncan, one of my favorite pastors and teachers, summarizes what elements should be included in corporate worship with this motto: read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, and see the Bible. By seeing the Bible, he's referring to the celebration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the elements that God Himself prescribes in Scripture. So I want to look at these briefly this morning. First, read the Bible. Christians are commanded to read the Bible. I think we heard that earlier today. In fact, we should read our Bibles every single day, because as Pastor Don said, it is God speaking to us. You know what? It is more than that. It is God feeding us spiritually. Amen? If I go a day or two without reading the Word, I feel spiritually impoverished. I truly do. We should have a hunger, spiritual hunger for the Word of God. But here we're speaking about the corporate gathering of the church. Christians are commanded when they gather to read the Word. Paul instructed Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And this is something we practice as a church. Amen? When we gather together, there's a public reading of the Word of God, just as God commands. But God's Word must not only be read, it must also be explained and applied through preaching. So we are to preach the Bible. Right preaching of God's Word is central to the church's worship. Since faith comes by hearing, hearing God's Word, Scripture must be preached with both passion and precision. Paul exhorted Timothy to preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage. This tells us that the Word of God not only feeds us, but it corrects us. When needed, it rebukes us, and it encourages us. We need to be fed from the Word of God to be corrected by it, rebuked by it, and encouraged by it. So we need the whole counsel of God's Word to be preached to us by those who have been properly trained to do so. It is a privilege and an honor to preach the Word of God to you. And I know Pastor Don feels exactly the same way. And we are very careful when we invite others to come and preach the Word to you. We know them. We know where they are coming from. And we know that they will handle accurately the Word of truth. So we are to read the Bible, preach the Bible, and we are to sing the Bible. From the beginning, God's people have been commanded to exalt Him by singing praises to Him and by singing of His love and His grace towards us. Psalms 95, verses 1 to 3, a familiar passage to any of you that read Psalms regularly. Listen to these words, Psalms 95, verses 1 to 3. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. I love to sing praises to my God and King. And I hope you do as well. In fact, nothing touches my heart more, honestly, in the corporate worship service than singing along with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and hearing our voices exalting God, and knowing, as I've said before, that we are joining the chorus of the church that has gone before us in heaven, who are also singing before the throne of God. And it blesses my heart to know that God takes pleasure in hearing us worship Him. And I am so grateful for Pastor Don and for Wendy in how they put together our worship services, choose the songs, lead those songs, and direct us towards the throne of our Savior in heaven. It is the duty and the privilege of God's people to sing His praises. It is encouraged in Scripture both by command and by example. If you remember Jesus and the disciples, after the Lord's Supper, they sang hymns to God. Paul instructed the Ephesian congregation to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. So this is a great privilege that we have, amen? To lift our voices and sing. And you might be sitting there thinking, you know what, Pastor, I don't really sing very well, so I'll keep it to myself. Don't keep it to yourself, brother, sister. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let your voice be heard. It's not about the quality of our singing. It's that our singing comes from a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise. to our God and Savior. Amen? But what does it mean to sing the Bible? Well, it means that the focus and the content of the songs that we sing should be in line with Holy Scripture. We must sing truth. Truth in accordance to what God has revealed. Because that's what exalts Him. It's not about you or me. It's not about us. It's about Him. Amen? And so we choose songs that are in line with the Word of God and that are focused on Him rather than on us. We don't gather together to worship ourselves, folks. We gather together to worship Him. Amen? So we are to read the Bible, preach the Bible, sing the Bible, and we are to pray the Bible. In prayer, Christians glorify God in a number of ways. First, by acknowledging our absolute dependence upon Him. Also, by demonstrating that we come into His presence by grace, through Christ. And also by showing our obedience to His numerous commands to pray. And also by acknowledging His goodness and faithfulness to us in answering our prayers. Once again, it means to pray the Bible means that we pray in accordance with the Bible. There are things in Scripture that we are told we should not pray about. But there are many things in Scripture we are commanded to pray about. So let's pray in accordance with the Word of God. Let's pray according to God's will, not my will. Even the Lord Himself prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. And that's the way we pray, according to God's revealed will in Scripture. And then we are to see the Bible. See the Bible acted out as we obey God's commands to baptize believers and to observe the Lord's Supper together. In both of these ordinances given to the church by our Lord, God is glorified as we acknowledge Him as the source of our salvation and as the sustainer of our spiritual lives. In all of these ways, we exalt the Lord when we gather together as the church, and we make it our objective to exalt and glorify the Lord through our worship. The worship of God is a supreme purpose for the church. Now, in addition to looking up to God in worship, God also commands us to look across to our brothers and sisters in Christ. The church's vertical purpose to worship God requires a horizontal purpose, which is to edify the church, or build up the church, to edify the body of Christ. The church itself is intended by God to be a means of grace. Not because it in any way grants salvation apart from faith in Christ, but because it is the God-ordained means that His Spirit uses to proclaim the gospel, to illustrate the gospel, and confirm the gospel. The church is the conduit through which the benefits of Christ flow to His people. And we know this, don't we? Because we are blessed when we can gather together and worship together. We experience the grace of God as we do. And we miss that when we're not here. You know, like John, Patty and I had a really wonderful vacation. But the three Sundays that I was gone from here and worshiping in other churches, I missed you. I missed our church. It was wonderful to worship with other Christians in other cities, but it was not the same as being here with you. So part of the purpose of the church is to encourage individual Christians in their faith and in their relationship to Christ, and to help them grow, both in grace and knowledge. In addition, we are called to equip one another for the work of the ministry. If you still have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1, just turn a page or two to Ephesians chapter 4. Very familiar passage. I've preached from this passage at least a dozen times. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Listen to what Paul writes to the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. He gave, that is God. God gave to the church in the early days, the apostles, the prophets, and in the later days, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice that. And you've heard me say this before. The work of the ministry is your work. Remember, sometimes we get confused with this term saints. And some of us might think, oh, Catholic saints. No. This is all who are in Christ. He's referring to you and me. We are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry that God has called us to. So we have to be equipped to do that. I mean, think about it. All of us that work in any occupation at all, we had to be trained to do what we do. Somebody had to teach us. And that's what the church is to do. It is to teach and equip the saints to do the work that God has called us to do. So edifying the body begins with equipping the saints. Our Lord gives to His church shepherds and teachers according to their need, so that we may be equipped for ministry by them. This includes preaching and teaching. This includes Bible studies, conferences, like the upcoming PACE conference we're going to be having here. This includes discipleship. We will be equipped both by precept and example as we learn from their examples how to live out our lives to the glory of God. We learn both by the teaching of the Word of God and by observing how those pastors and teachers live out the Word of God in their own lives. We're taught by precept and we're taught by example. And this is vital for every one of us. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, that the more opportunity you have to sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the better it is for you. So that's a plug, if you don't know it, for Sunday school, for home fellowship groups, for the upcoming evangelism conference. Okay? We take advantage of those things. Myself and the elders and some of the deacons are looking forward to the Exalting Christ Conference, which is this coming week. We'll be there Thursday, Friday, and Saturday at a conference. Okay? I've been a Christian now for a lot of years, 51 years. Guess what? I'm still learning, both by precept and example. And I don't learn just from reading a book. I learn from being around men who can teach me and who I can emulate, who I can learn from. Edifying the body also includes discipleship. We are commanded in Scripture both to be discipled and to disciple others. Every single follower of Christ is to be discipled and in turn disciple others. This is at the heart of the Great Commission given to us by our Lord Himself. Along with equipping and discipleship, Scripture clearly teaches the need for us to be ministering one to another. Body ministry is at the heart of equipping the saints for the work of service. As I said, we are all ministers in the church. And you are to be ministering to others in the church. Right now, thankfully, most of you are focused on what I'm teaching, right? You're a captive audience, so to speak, because our church is small enough I can see you if you're sleeping and hear you if you're snoring, right? So pretty much, we're all focused on this lesson right now. But that means you're not ministering one to another right now. Body ministry doesn't take place during the gathered worship service. Body ministry takes place outside of this sanctuary. It takes place when we gather together individually, as couples, as families, and we minister one to another. Another great opportunity for that is in home fellowship groups, right? Where there's an atmosphere provided there to share with one another. But that's not the only opportunity. We also have social events that we do. We have special events that we do. And those are all opportunities for us to minister one to another. And of course, there's always getting together with one another outside of Sunday morning. So we want to encourage you to do all of those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, Paul writes this to the church. God so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If you remember last week in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, God uses the human body as a metaphor for the church. Remember, he tells us that every part is needed, and every part needs every other part. God is the one who builds his church. Every one of you that are here today because it was God's will for you to be here today. Everyone who's a member of this church is a member of this church because it was God's will for them to be a member of this church. And we're all important to the work that God wants to do here. And we are individually responsible to be involved in ministry to others in the church. We're to live out the one another's of Scripture in the context of the church in which we are members. And what a privilege it is to do that, to get to know our brothers and sisters, to get to know their needs, and to be able to help meet those needs, or at the very least, to be able to pray for one another. Prayer is another way that we edify the body of Christ. What a privilege we have to boldly go before God on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? To boldly go before the throne. We call this intercessory prayer, as we are, in effect, interceding with God on behalf of our brothers and sisters. Paul tells us that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit, and we're to keep alert in prayer with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6:18. Listen to me. God loves it when we go to Him in prayer. As I said earlier, when we do that, we're acknowledging His sovereignty and our dependence upon Him. And He loves to hear your prayers. And He commands us to pray for one another, to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why every week you have a prayer insert in your bulletin. That is also why Jerry Norton runs our prayer chain, both by email and by text, so that if there is an immediate need, that can go out to the body of Christ so that we can be praying for that need together. I would encourage you, use that prayer list in your prayers. Sign up for the prayer chain so that you can have opportunities to pray for immediate needs within the body. Another way in which we edify the body is through encouragement. And I can't say enough about that. You know what? We live in difficult times. We live in discouraging times. We live largely in a world that is in darkness or half light. We need encouragement. All of us. All of us. There is no one in this room who does not need spiritual encouragement. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. He writes these words: "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What day would that be? The day of Christ's return, right? We look forward to that day, don't we? And that hope keeps us moving forward. Amen? But according to the writer of the Hebrews, the closer we get to the day of that return, the more encouragement we're going to need. That's what he says. And guess what, folks? We're about 2,000 years closer to that day today than we were when this was written. So that indicates to me we need even more encouragement. The question is, are you an encourager of the brethren? Okay? It's interesting that nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be a discourager of the brethren. And yet, I've known a few of those, right? That nothing good ever comes out of their mouths, right? It's nothing but moaning and groaning and complaining. That does not encourage others. Now, don't get me wrong. Are there times when we need to share our needs and burdens with others? Absolutely. Okay? Do we need to have the freedom within the church to share the things we're struggling with others? Absolutely. Okay? But God also calls us to encourage one another. And he does so over and over again. So we need to be those who will encourage. And the most encouragement we can give is encourage them with what the Word says, what God promises. There's a lot of promises in this book. Amen? Plenty to go around. And so I want to encourage you to be an encourager. These verses are telling us some of the responsibilities that we have in ministering to other believers, in edifying the body of Christ. All the members of our church have the responsibility to be engaged in all five of these means of grace so as to glorify God as His chosen people, living as servants of the Most High God, doing what God has commanded us to do. So we are to exalt the Lord, we are to edify the body, and the third part of our purpose as a church is to evangelize the lost. We have been given a tremendous privilege and responsibility to be witnesses for Christ, to proclaim the gospel. There are billions of people on this planet who do not know Christ. There are more people alive today than when Christ came who don't know Him. You want to talk about fields ripe for harvest, right? There are billions of people on this planet today who don't know Christ, who are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are without hope. And we are God's heralds. We have been entrusted with the gospel of God's grace, and we have opportunity to share it with others. We are called to be Christ's witnesses. Christ said, "You shall be my witnesses." If you want to. No. If you can find time in your busy schedule. No. You shall be my witnesses. Jesus commanded his followers, "Go and make disciples of all people groups." And he promised that after being filled with the Holy Spirit, they would become his witnesses even to the ends of the earth. As we have seen in our study through the book of Acts, his followers did exactly that. And the church grew as a result of the gospel being proclaimed to unbelievers. And there's no less need today than then. In fact, there's even greater need today. Because the darkness is increasing. Even in this country, in this state, in this community, less than 2% of the residents of Sonoma County are members of a church. The fields are ripe unto harvest, and we are called to be his witnesses. How can they ever come to know Jesus as their Savior unless someone tells them about it? They need to be told who Jesus is and what Jesus has done to provide salvation for us. And so, as witnesses, we are called to share the gospel. What do these people need? They need to hear the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel explains that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the penalty of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel tells us that Jesus, the spotless Son of God, came down from heaven to this earth as a man so that he could die for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, be buried, and on the third day rise again in accordance with the scriptures, and that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In 2 minutes, I just shared the gospel with you. I just shared with you everything you need to hear and know to be saved. Literally. And I thank God for the opportunities that he provides for us to share that simple message, simple but profound message, with those that he brings into our path. Family, friends, neighbors, co-workers. What that person does with that gospel is not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. But we are called to be witnesses to proclaim that truth. Because the lost cannot come to Christ except by someone proclaiming these truths to them. Therefore, God has given the church the gospel message. He has given us the power of his own Holy Spirit to proclaim that message. And this is one of the purposes for why the church is still on this earth. We are to be a light in this present darkness. We are to share the light of the gospel. We are really looking forward to the upcoming Apologetics and Evangelism Training Conference coming next month. And I hope that all of you will attend and be further equipped to evangelize the lost. Your elders believe that this is vitally important in our day, to equip the saints here for the work of evangelism. And we look forward to that. So what is our purpose as a church? Well, you already know the answer to this. Exalt the Lord, edify the body, and evangelize the lost. So in the context of this definition, what is a healthy church member? One who is actively contributing to the accomplishment of the purpose of the church. So if you are a healthy church member, you are actively contributing to the exalting of the Lord, the edifying of the body, and the evangelizing of the lost. These things we can do in the power of the Holy Spirit, and must do in order to please and glorify the one who has chosen us, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has indwelt us. We are alive today on planet Earth to please and glorify God. That is our purpose, to be and to live to the praise of His glory. That is our purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder of what it is that you've called your people to do while we are still here on this earth. Oh, Father, we look forward to the day when Christ returns and this struggle is over. We do look forward to that day. But in the meantime, Father, you have left us here so that we might glorify you. That is our purpose. And as a church, Father God, you have called us to exalt you through our worship, to edify and build up the body of Christ, the church, and to evangelize those who are still lost in the darkness of sin. Father God, thank you for revealing this to us through your word. Thank you for all that you have gathered together to be a part of this local expression of your church, the body of Christ. Thank you, Father God, that we can glorify you. And I pray that that would be the desire of each and every one that is here today, Father. And in the areas that we have fallen short, and we all have, including myself, help us, Father, to have a renewed vision for what is possible, how we can glorify you as a church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. We do take a very careful and intentional look at how we conduct our worship service. And our worship service includes not only gathering together all the conversations that we have around here in the back and in the foyer, but the music as well, and of course the preaching. That's why the pulpit is central here in our church, because that's the word is central to what we're doing here. I have the incredible privilege of being the front man, but most of the real work for this worship team is standing here in front of you and behind you and over to your right. So I am so grateful for these people that we have who are willing to spend their time so that we can worship together. We should probably go out with a song. Why don't you stand with us? We've been speaking about God's glory. And that God should be glorified in all that we do. So to God be the glory. I bet there's a Christian hymn, a traditional one, titled To God Be the Glory.